It's always good to be together and to see us worship with great passion, church. Thank you for that. My name is Daryl. I don't know if I introduced myself earlier. Sorry for those of you that are new, and I'm the associate pastor here at Chapel of the Cross. And if you're a guest or haven't been here in a while, it's a bittersweet Sunday for me, as this will be my last sermon here at Chapel of the Cross. And so we'll be here next Sunday still. Evan and I will be, that'll kind of be our last hurrah. We'll have some cupcakes and those kinds of things and be able to veg out after services next week with you all and hang out. But it'll be my last time to preach to you. And I'm sorry, I'm going to sit a little bit today as I've been battling a stomach bug over the weekend. So I haven't got a lot of nourishment the last couple days. So who knows if we'll make it through this or not. But it'll be a good time either way. And so with it being my last Sunday, I wanted just to be able to share my heart with you a little bit as something I would hope to leave with you and leave a mark here on this place as we move forward. So if you have a Bible this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11 this morning. And as you're turning there, there's a phrase throughout at least the Massachusetts area that is fairly well known, and that phrase is, do your job. A lot of us know that phrase, especially those of us that are sports fans, as it's been made famous by the one and only Bill Belichick, and is really well known by him, and they have banners of it everywhere. And what's interesting is when you hear that term, do your job, it can sound as a very individualistic statement, right? Bob, do your job. You know, Dan, do your job. Whoever it is, do your job. But the reality is what Bill Belichick is trying to get across to his team is actually team. He's actually trying to get across to them the necessity for the team to do their job. See, football is God's sport, by the way, okay? So I'm just letting you know that right now, okay? It is God's thing, and here is why. Because one of the things that we see throughout Scripture is the concept of the body. We see a concept of many individual things making up something greater. And the reality is there is no sport that the world has ever created better than football that embodies that reality. You have an offensive line, you have wide receivers, you have running backs, you have a quarterback on offense. On defense, you have a defensive line, linebackers, and defensive backs. There's 11 people on the field for an offense, for a defense at any given time, for those of you that don't know the game, okay? You have 11 people on the field. If all 11 individuals do not accomplish their task, any one play completely falls apart. And it actually goes bigger than that. Because if the coaches can actually put the players in a bad position, right? If it's an obvious blitzing down and you're a defensive coordinator and you choose to blitz, more than likely the offense will burn you because they will run what's called a draw or a screen play that will now eat you up for yardage. So everybody from the coaching staff all the way down has to be in sync with one another, because if one person is off, it does not work and it does not come together. And so what Bill is trying to get across is look, if you're a defensive back and your job is to play man coverage on a receiver, that is your job. If you try to do something else, you will create a cavity, you will create a hole that now can't be filled and we will get beat, right? So that's what he's getting at when he says this phrase. And that is, this morning's title of the sermon is, what is the true strength of the church? And that's it. The true strength of the church is, okay, now before anybody comes after me, is Christ, okay? This true strength of the church is Christ, but Christ has created a plan. And when we follow the plan of Christ, that becomes the true strength of the church. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And we're going to look at just verses 11 and 12 to start off. It was he, this is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, he starts right off. Here's this idea. There are individual parts. There are prophets. There are pastors. There are teachers. There are evangelists. They all work together for one common good. It's these individual parts coming together to make something greater of themselves. It's to build something up. It's to make something stronger. Now, don't come after me, okay? But just hear me out. When it comes to the idea of teachers in school, I believe there are three types of teachers, okay? There are good teachers, There are just bad teachers, and then there are mean teachers. Those are my three, all right? Let me define this for you, okay? Bad teachers, okay, are the teachers that when you talk to all your friends, you know you're guaranteed an A, okay? That's a bad teacher. When you have a teacher that you know will give everything that you need so that you can just walk in, take a test, do whatever, have decent attendance, and you're going to walk out with an A, that's a bad teacher. That's actually not their job. They're not teaching, okay? They're just facilitating the answers to you. They're spoon-feeding you, giving you an A. There are mean teachers. Mean teachers are not ones that discipline you. Mean teachers are teachers that want to make sure that you understand that they are smarter than you are. Okay? Their whole goal in life is to see everyone in their class fail, right? I had one of these teachers in college. Literally, every test we took, there was one person in our class that passed their test for the entire semester. Thank goodness they began to grade on a curve, because literally, I remember going to look at the first test deal. One person had a 91, the next grade was a 71, and it went down from there in a class of 60. Okay, so mean teachers are the ones that want to make sure that they just make your life miserable and that you understand that they're more intelligent than you are, okay? Good teachers teach you how to be able to process information so that you can learn your subject. Let me say that again. Good teachers teach you how to process the information so that you can learn your subject. What do I mean by that? Math teachers. A math teacher does not want to go in and just teach you the answers. Yes, at the base level, when you're doing just general addition, right, you do want to memorize 2 plus 2 equals 4. But as you get farther along, they teach you a process. We want to do long division. So here's what you do. You have your numbers. Here's how it works. Let's work a process so that you can get to your final goal, right? Are you tracking with me? Okay. Science the same way. We're going to work a method. We're going to start here, we're going to move to this, we're going to move to this so that you can get there. Even history, even though history is so fact-oriented, a great teacher will teach you, look, here's the question, here's what we're trying to get at. How could you arrive at your deal? Well, you're going to know that this is the scenario in this time frame. You're going to know that this is who the leader was. This was the situation. As you work through a process, you will be able to get to an answer, right? My favorite teachers growing up, when I would take an exam and get a question and go, what in the world are they asking, right? And your teacher would be at the front, you would go, I do not understand what you are asking, right? And they would say what? Okay, where are we at right now? Well, we're learning this, okay? What time frame are we in right now? We're in this, okay? So if we're doing this and doing that, does that help? Oh, right? What are they doing? They're teaching you how to be able to do these things, right? If you graduate through a class with an A and have no clue how to do an addition project, you have not learned math, okay? So how does that apply to what we're getting at? Folks, the church exists to equip you for works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Our job is not to spoon feed you and to make sure that you can say, oh, I know who that is, right? Our job is that you can take the scriptures and process them in such a way that you now know how to work them out in life, both outside the walls of the church and inside the walls of the church. Our job is not to come up and preach or to teach a small group or to teach children or students in such a way that we go, I have every book of the Bible memorized, and you don't, right? That's not our goal. Our goal is not to come and present in some form or fashion to make sure that you know that we've been a Christian longer than you have and we know more than you. Our job is to help you process, to come along, whoa, with us, and to throw your microphone when you are upset. Our job is to be good teachers. And good teachers teach you how to process the character and your understanding of God so that the church is equipped for good works of service and that the church may be made stronger. Our job is to coach you. Our job is to teach you. And when I say our job, by the way, I am not talking about pastors. I am talking about us. Our job is to equip the church for good works of service so that the church may be built up. Every single person in this room is called to this calling. Some of you may not be apostles. Some of you may not be prophets. Some of you may not be evangelists. Some of you may not be pastors or teachers, but you fit in there somewhere. Somewhere within that grouping, you have those abilities. And we're not talking about necessarily just from the stage. We're talking about in all facets of the church. In every classroom, in every aisle, in every seat, in everything that we do here at Chapel of the Cross, you are called in some way, shape, or form to equip, to prepare God's people for works of service. See, if this verse plays out and we could prepare every single person that calls Chapel home for works of service, well then guess what? You are now equipped in such a way to teach someone else good works of service, and the church continues to be built up. Are you with me, church? Right? You know what else makes a great teacher, by the way? Is the teacher that when they have a student who moves in mid-year is able to accomplish getting that child into the classroom. Are you with me? A teacher that is able to help prepare a student that's leaving at mid-semester because moms and dads are moving and going on to a new place. All these things factor in. All of these things factor in. So you go, hey, I'm not a pastor. Great, welcome somebody. Let them come in at mid-semester and feel at home. Let them come in midstream and feel at home. All of us have a part. So to sum all that up, you had on your deal there, the church is at its best strength when we train and release. That's what that whole path, when we train people and release them to do ministry, the church is at its very best. Number two, the church is strong when it's united in faith in Christ. Look at verses 13 through 15. So we equip people for good works of service, right? Building up the church, verse 13, until we build the church until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Folks, part of the thing that makes us mature as a church is to understand what actually matters to us. See, any team, anything that comes together has to be unified in what it is that it's going after, right? If we're going in different directions of what it is that we're going after, then we have a problem. And I love that the Bible gives us a very clear distinction on that. Our unity should be wrapped around our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. That is what ties us together. It's Christ. It's not the color of the chairs in the worship center. It's not the style of worship. It's not whether or not there's pews or chairs. It's not whether or not whatever it is, whatever kind of coffee or non-coffee we serve. What brings us together as the church is that we have a unity in our faith. And if you remember just the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about faith. And I want to come back to the definition that we've been using as a church for the last month or so. And it's this: faith is a heartfelt confidence that results in action in response to God's character and promises. Let me say that again. Faith is a heartfelt confidence that results in action in response to God's character and promises. Do you see that in verse 13? See, build up the church until we reach unity in that faith, a heartfelt confidence that results in action. Why? In the knowledge of the Son of God, in knowledge of who he is, in knowledge of his promises. That is what unites us in faith. To be mature as a church does not mean that we know more than people in our community. It doesn't mean that we have a bigger budget. It doesn't mean that we have a nicer building. What means is that we are a church who is in action, that we are following through on what we say that we believe, and that centers around Christ and Christ alone. There's 1,000 things that we can choose to fight about. There's a thousand things that we can have differing opinions on. But what brings us together every single Sunday for two different services, what brings us together when we do a service project on July 7th is that we are united in the fact that we believe and trust in the character and the nature of God, and that draws us to action. That draws us to move and to do. And folks, we have to be centered around that. And when we're centered around that, that opens the door for so many things. For one, we can actually change as a church. Change no longer is frightening because what we are centered around is Christ. And Christ does not change. He's unchanging. The way that we flesh out life and do things can change. The people that are in the room can change. But Christ does not change. So there's always security for us in that. It moves us to action to know that we can move forward changing this place even when it seems like it will never change. But because we know who God is and what he has promised, we know that he has promised that his word does not return void. So even when it seems like everything is crashing down around us, God's word will never return void, and it is at work, and we can trust and be united in that reality. Church, we're at our strongest when we are on the same page with each other. And again, that's not our styles, that's not our preferences. It's on the person and the work and the character of God that is fleshed out in the person Jesus Christ. And when we do that, and how do we get there? We get there by equipping one another. We get there by equipping each other for the works of service, that we all become teachers to one another, that we all become investors into one another. That is how we build the church and we make it strong and have it united in faith. Third thing, verse 16. The church is strong when every single person of faith is necessary. Verse 16. From him, I love this verse, the whole body, joined and held together, listen to this, by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't know about you, but if you're a church brat like me a little bit, right, been in church most of your life, when we think about the body of Christ, we think about that passage from 1 Corinthians 12, right? Some are hands, some are feet, right? Christ is the head. How should the hand say to the foot that it's more important, right? All these different kinds of things. But then Ephesians goes even deeper because it starts talking about ligaments, right? I mean, of all the things, it doesn't even say like toe, right? It doesn't say finger, doesn't say digit, metatarsal, right? No, ligaments. See, the body, think about your body if every ligament was pulled out of it. Think about the picture that he's trying to give us here. If you still had skin, if you still had muscle, if you still had bone, but no ligaments, how well does the body function? It's literally like this funky mush on the ground, right? My wife has two screws in her knee. From both her MCL, ACL, and every meniscus in her knee being completely shredded. All gone in one day in a softball game. Do you know what a knee does when there's no ACL, MCL, or meniscus within that knee? You can just kind of do like this with the leg. It just waves around. Doesn't that just make you feel awesome, right? Is your breakfast just totally sitting well right now? You just grab the ankle and go, woo, like this. Looks like a worm in the water, right? Ligaments are absolutely vital. You don't have ligaments, you got nothing. The body doesn't hold. The body has no structure. It's not held together. Folks, I don't know where you're at in the room today. I don't know if you've been a Christian for 75 years of your life. I don't know if you've been a Christian for 2 hours. I don't know if you're in here today just trying to explore whether or not you want to be a Christian or not. I don't know if you're a person who said yes to Jesus when you were six, but the reality is that you've never been invested in and never been built up. So while, yes, you've been a Christian for years, you've not grown anywhere. You're still a baby in your faith. I don't know. I don't don't know if you're a person that feels like you're filled with unlimited abilities, or you feel like that you're a person that has nothing to offer. Either way, the whole body connected together has to work together to build itself up, including ligaments, including toes, including feet, legs, knees, arms, hands. All of it works together to make it whole and complete. One of the things that I find interesting in church life, and I think it's probably same in different phases, but that's just what I know. If you've ever been a part of a church plant, and if you don't know what a church plant is, here's what we mean by a church plant. A church plant is when a group of people get together and decide that they're going to go to a community, a town, a city, a country, whatever it is, that does not have a church within that area, and they're going to start a church from nothing. So there's no building, there's no staff, right? There's no mission statement. It's just people getting together as believers and say, we're going to start fellowshipping one another. We're going to start reaching out to our community and try to share Christ with people. And what we're going to do is try to see this church be built up. We're going to try to go from 2 or 4 people to 10 or 15 or 20 and 30 or 40 or 50, right, until we're this functioning body. It's a hard gig, by the way. But man, can I just be honest and say, church plants tend to be Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 way more than an established 75-year-old church almost every single time. What do I mean by that? See, when you come into a church plant, and maybe it's this way if you come into like a startup company, right? If you're gonna do a startup company, everybody's in. Everybody's invested. In a church plant, everybody's in and everybody's invested. Why? Because there's no critical mass. There is no building. There is no budget forecasting, right? There is no, we have a VBS with 100 kids and we already got Bob and Sue and Carrie that run everything and they'll tell you what to do, when it is and where it goes and how it functions, right? So when you come in the doors, you're coming in based off one thing, faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in hopes that you can help build a place up. But when you walk into a place like Chapel, there's a beautiful building with really cool wood paneling on the back of the stage. Tables and tablecloths. There's a welcome team waiting on you when you come through the door. So you know what happens? This is my theory. I think we walk into a church plant and we come with a mindset, this has to be built. We got to go to work. We got to sweat. We got to get after it. And we've got to build this thing. We need to join the work of what God wants to do in spreading his glory by being a part of this and doing whatever it is that we need to do to make this work. When you walk into chapel, you go, how are you going to help me? What do you got for my kids? How does that function? How does that work? Ooh, that curriculum. Okay. What do you got for my teenager? How does that work? How are you going to take care of them? How are you going to invest in them? How are you going to make sure that they turn out okay because I'm not doing so hot, they don't really like me right now? What do you do for women's ministry? What do you do for men's ministry? What do you do for missions? Oh, you guys aren't into missions? Oh, that's a really big thing to me. If you guys don't already have that established, I really want to be a part of a church that's all about missions. What's your worship ministry like? Is it thriving? Do you do this? Do you do that? I really like this style or I like that and really feel called to this or really feel called to that. See, we come in with a consumer mentality. And look, I get it. This place is where it is because some things have been established. Some people did work hard to build it up. Some people did work hard to train and prepare people for the works of service in children's ministry, student ministry, adult ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, life groups, missions, etc. But see, if we come in only expecting to consume and to not build up, then guess what? Leadership disappears after a time. Because I got news for you. We're all going to meet the same fate. We are all one day closer to death if that's how it comes, right? The chances of us attending the exact same church and living in the exact same community for the entirety of our lives in our day and age and in the culture we live in is next to none, right? So guess what? People cycle out. They get a new job. Something goes on in their family and they decide, hey, we need to be closer to family to support our family. We need to be there to help them with that. All these are okay things. Some people decide at 39 years old, they got to go back to school, right? Whatever it is. And so when that happens, leadership rotates out. And if the church hasn't functioned in a way to help build and equip people for the work of service, for the building up of the church, now all of a sudden we have massive voids. And we go, man, what are we going to do? Church, we need you. And if you're new here, if you're old here, either way, if there's something you're passionate about, if there's something that the Lord has put on your heart, let's continue for the next 60 whatever years that this church exists, or the 100 years of the, we got to continue to function as a church plant. That we come in and say, wow, it would be really cool if we had this ministry. Awesome. Help build the team. Help make it happen. Tell us what's going on. Dream it out. Work it. But we come together and we build into each other. We build up the body of Christ so that it is strong and established. Folks, we shouldn't be disappointed when we see people from our life group leave our life groups. We should celebrate it because they're going to start another life group. When we see people get a new job and they have to move to a new state, yes, we can be sad because we're losing a friend and we're losing a companion, but we should be celebrating because the way the church works is we build up people for good works of service and we train and we send out. They're going to go and join a new church family and bring what it is that they're about, and they're going to join that place and take whatever it is that we've poured into them to a new spot. When God calls someone away to help a family member and that they decide that they can't be here any longer because they need to do that, we celebrate that, that they have a desire to serve their family and that we've poured that in, they can take that to their family. When we lose families out of the church because they live 40 minutes away and there's a new church that's actually thriving in their community, we don't throw a temper tantrum, we celebrate that a new church is building up the body of Christ. But we have to be in a mode of constantly circulating through. We have to be in a mode of constantly pouring into one another. We have to be in a mode of believing, not just saying, but believing that every single person whose heart beats and mouth breathes a breath this morning is vital to the body of Christ. That you have a function here. That you have something to offer. And what I say here, I don't just mean inside the walls of chapel, by the way. I mean in our community. I mean in the walls and outside the walls. That you have a function and an opportunity to build up the body of Christ. If you're an evangelist, get out of the walls and go start sharing Jesus with somebody. If you're a pastor, meaning shepherd, someone who comes alongside, find people outside the walls that are hurting and need something and pastor them and shepherd them to the truth. If you're a teacher, start teaching some kids, start teaching some teens, start teaching some men, start teaching some women, teach something. If you can help draw people to the throne room of God and the majesty that he is through song and through worship, then use the ability to draw people in and do that. If you're a person who is outgoing, bring your outgoingness every single Sunday. Find a face you don't know and put yourself into action. Phil Mercer. Right? If you're an introvert and okay with being behind the scenes, be behind the scenes. Like, it sounds ridiculous, but man, some of us, coffee is a love language. Just come make some coffee. But see, if somebody doesn't make it, the coffee's not there. Hey, I'm an introvert. I'm not a super outgoing person. I'm not a teacher person. They're nothing for me. Paul back there is clicking slides all morning. You don't know it. You don't even think about it. He's not talking to you. He's not entering into a 30-minute conversation. He comes early every week and just sets up slides so that you can be easily communicated to, so that we can communicate into a way that makes sense for you. Every week, Roxanne Lightfoot just goes through and makes sure that there's pens in every seat and cards in every seat so that a guest can be reached, so that you can take notes. See, those are ligament things. Those are ligament things. See, we never see a ligament, so we don't really think about it. But they provide such an incredible function within the church. Chapel, I bring this to you not to come down on you. I come because I believe there are so many of you in this room today that have so much to offer this place. I believe that there are so many of you in this place today, and I believe every one of you, but there are some of you holding back from putting what it is that God's put in you forward, whether it's because of fear or thinking that there's not a spot for you or whatever it is. And I'm here to tell you that God didn't bring the church together for you just to hang out. He wants you to be a part of it. And so I want to just challenge you to be a part of it. And I also bring this message because I understand, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that Chapel is in a time of transition right now. And folks, some of us are terrified about that. Some of us are frustrated about it. Folks, I'm excited about it. And I'm excited about it because it's about to force some of you to have to get in the game with so much out. And I'm not just talking on the pastoral end. I'm talking about in the children's classroom end. I'm talking about sweeping floors end, making coffee end, welcome team, sitting at a welcome desk and just being available to answer question team. All those things. I had a woman come into my office 3 weeks ago and said, hey, I don't know why, but for me, it has always been hard to just get in the doors of a church. It's like, I can come, I can fill out all the stuff, someone calls me, but then how do I really get connected to anything? What can I do to help? Yeah! Build up the body of Christ. Let's go. She's like, I have this idea. Was that okay with you? Yes! Yes, it is. Please do that. Please, please do that. She's like, really? All she wanted, you know what she wants? She just wants to invite new people into her house for dinner with her and her family. She's like, am I allowed to do that? Seriously? Like, yes, this is America. You can invite people over for dinner. That is really okay. As a believer, it is really okay to bring them over and tell them your story in Jesus. Yes, you can do that. Hey, I saw that you were making coffee a few weeks ago, Daryl. Can I do that so you don't have to? Please, yes. All anybody ever tells me is I get too much coffee grounds in it, so please do it right. Folks, we're in a lot of turnover. There's a lot of change. But God gave us a promise that the gates of hell would never overcome the church. And so because we believe in his promises and his character, by faith, we now move into action to make sure that we continue to build not just this body, but the body of Christ overall. Here's your applications for today. And I'll close with this. Choose this mindset, church. You exist to build the church, not the church exists to build you. See, if we take the Bill Belichick idea, do your job, right? If everybody would take that, we all take our piece. I'm here to build the church. And we don't wait on the church to build us, but we choose to build the church. Guess what? Every role gets filled. Everyone is cared for. Everyone is poured into and everyone is built into. The building into you takes care of yourself when everyone chooses to build the church, not wait for the church to build them. Unity is powerful when it's in Christ is number two. Come every week united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and that alone, church. Let all the other nay things go by the wayside, but stay connected in Christ. And then three, be okay with being a ligament and then actually be one. So don't just say you're okay with being a ligament, be one. Take action, join into something, be on a team. Be a part of that thing that nobody sees. We had a lady this week, you know what she came up and did? We had decades of old documents all kinds of all the financial records from like 1985 still in our file folder. She sat in a room all day shredding documents. I wasn't doing that. I was preparing a sermon. And as simple and as unseen as that is, that was building up the body of Christ. Every single person has a part here today. And as we finish on that note, I love that we get to take communion today together. And so we're going to move into that time. And the reason I say that is because communion is something that we do corporately, or the Lord's Supper, as some of you might call it. This is something we do together as a body. What are we doing? We are unifying in our faith. We are unifying in who Jesus is. We are coming together to all symbolize, worship, and memorialize that Jesus Christ, through his broken body and through his shed blood, has given us life. That is what we're doing together this morning. And then if you think about it, what does the Bible tell us? It says, number one, you can't take the Lord's Supper if you're not a believer yet. Why? Because you're not in that body. You haven't been connected to it yet. And so if you haven't received Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, man, we would love to tell you about the story of Jesus and how you can receive him as Lord and Savior of your life today. The second thing it tells us about communion is that you don't take it if you're at odds with a brother or sister. Well, why? Because if the body's broken, it doesn't function very well. And so when relationships are broken, the body has broken ligaments, bones, tissue, whatever you want to call it. We need to restore those things before we come. That was the whole purpose of his broken body, is that he laid down a broken body to give us whole bodies, right? And the third is just to evaluate your own heart and life. Just to make sure that any sin or anything in your life that you haven't surrendered unto him, that you would do so before you come and take communion today. And so as a family, as a body this morning, let's come and take the Lord's Supper and communion together. I'm going to pray for us, and then you can come at your own time, take a piece of the bread, dip in the juice, take that in. And again, if you're new here, all of the bread products are gluten-free, so you don't have to worry about that. You can participate with us this morning if you have allergies to that. And so let me pray for us, and let's take communion together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are, God. And again, I just continue to be grateful that a holy God would allow broken people and flawed people to be the picture of your body and your son. Through the way that we serve, through the way that we invest, through the way that we live our lives, God, and I pray for Chapel of the Cross, and I pray for every church, God, that we would be churches, that we would be bodies who would equip all saints for the works of service until we are built up in a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the point that every single ligament, fiber, person, toe, hand, would all have a place. And that we would be about building up the body of Christ, not for our glory, not for the glory of Chapel of the Cross, for the glory of the Son of God. Lord, as we come and take communion this morning, may we be reminded of that reality, that we are all joined together by you. That's our unity. That's what holds us together. May we never let it go, Jesus. It's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen. Church, you come at your own pace this morning as you're ready to take communion.